We had a good missions report from Mel Menker on behalf of SALT, Seeds and Love Together. This morning we're going to return to our series of topical sermons that started back in May. As I look back at that, at the different topics that we have covered a variety of topics, and quite a few of them have been ones that have been requested. Basically through the end of this month is the plan to still do those topics. When we think about topics where Christians differ, okay, where they politely disagree with each other in terms of how they look at it, how they interpret it, a couple of major ones we've already touched on. Water baptism we mentioned, communion we have mentioned. Another area where there could be a variety of opinions, or if you want to say convictions, is in the area of spiritual gifts. We're going to take two Sundays. We're going to take today and next Sunday to talk about that topic. So between, I'm going to say this, you may have doubts about it, but I've tried to think this through. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Between this Sunday and next Sunday, there's a good chance that you're going to hear some things that are new to you. There are going to be some things expressed that may not be what you've heard before with regards to spiritual gifts. So before we launch into it, this is a good time to remind you what I said at the beginning of this topical series, that this is not laying down official teachings of this congregation, right? We have our 10 basic points of doctrine, our statement of faith. Then I am given the freedom by the elders to go ahead and preach my conviction on things that are outside those 10 points of faith. So I'll be presenting my own convictions resulting from my own study. And a person can certainly be part, don't get a wrong idea by some of the things that I'm going to express this week and next week. A person can certainly have different convictions, different views on the spiritual gifts and still be a part of this church family. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the idea of spiritual gifts from kind of a broad perspective. It's going to set up next week where we're going to zoom through looking at all the gifts that the New Testament mentions. So we'll zero in on them next week. But from the get-go, I want us to center our thoughts on this idea. God intends each of us to be funnels of His grace to His church by using the spiritual gifts He's given us. And so I don't know if that's already making you think about things a little bit differently. I'm going to say it again. God intends each of us to be funnels of His grace to His church by using the spiritual gifts He's given us. So we've talked before about this idea of being funnels versus being sponges. Sponges would just soak up all the good stuff from the Lord. Funnels is when we will allow God to pour the good stuff, blessings, and things through us. So in this case, specifically, we're talking about being funnels with regards to pointed toward His church, the body of Christ, and we're going to do that by using the spiritual gifts that He's given us. So I think there's a lot to absorb in just that one sentence, and so we're going to unpack it. We're going to unpack all that sentence by answering four questions. And our first question is, who gets these gifts? So before we actually go right at that question, I want to show you a graphic that I think may be helpful. You can see on the left-hand side, there's maybe a little bit of difference in terms of when Jesus died. So we're going to put a range there of 30 to 33 A.D., and then you see an arrow. That means that it wasn't just when Christ died. It also represents when He ascended. And that's important because at the time that He ascended is when the Holy Spirit descended. It's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't present in the world, but in terms of an abiding presence that would then stay with those who had received Christ, His followers, that's different. So that is the time when Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit descended. Now, that left-hand side, you can peg that, you can attach that to Acts chapter 1 and 2, but you can actually also attach the Spirit's descent to what Jesus says before then, when He's in the upper room and before He goes to the cross. So John 16:7, Jesus speaking says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. A few verses later, Jesus makes clear that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So spiritual gifts are obviously connected to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended when Jesus ascended. Now, the books of the Bible that we can really learn the most from when it comes to spiritual gifts, first in that timeline is 1 Corinthians, okay? And you can see there that that was written about the year 55 A.D. And then after that, Paul wrote Romans about a year later in 56 A.D., then Ephesians, which was 60 to 62, and then lastly, 1 Peter around the year 64 to 65 A.D. So of those, 1 Corinthians is the oldest. This is sometimes important for us to figure out because it's like, how did God reveal teaching or doctrine on something? And when it comes to spiritual gifts, a lot of people go right to 1 Corinthians, and that's okay. That's actually the oldest of the writings that would talk about that. So does Paul address this question? Does he say in 1 Corinthians who gets spiritual gifts? He does. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So that first part is from verse 4. Then comes verse 7. A little bit later, he would write this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Obviously, Christ being connected with the Spirit that he sent. So that's then emphasizing it in Ephesians. And then lastly, Peter writing in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. So that's 1 Peter 4:10. The New Testament teaches that every Christian, you may doubt this about yourself maybe, but every Christian, every person that has received Christ has at least one spiritual gift. And I'm actually going to say that it's likely that every Christian has two spiritual gifts. You may not have heard that before, but we'll get to that next week. I'll explain the reasoning behind that. So everybody has at least one or two, and then we'll get into that next week. For anyone who has been born again, doesn't matter the century, doesn't matter the country, it doesn't even matter their age, which may make us think, if we think that there's a small child that has received Christ, whatever their age, every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture, something we've talked about before, is that the scripture teaches that every person, every human has value, correct? Okay. Every human has value. We believe that this is because every person, no matter whether they're in the womb or whether they're in their retired years, every person has been made in the image and the likeness of God. And we're the only part of creation where that is stated. So all people are of value to God because all are in his image. And if anybody ever struggles with their sense of self-image, their self-worth, that just by itself should show that if God cares for me, if he sees me as special because I'm in his image, then I should feel that way about myself too. But every believer also has a sense of self-worth because each one has been given spiritual gifts. So the gifts are varied. There are different roles, but every Christian has a role to play in the body of Christ. Every Christian has a part in the plan that God has for the ages. So if you and I ever struggle with kind of feeling worthless, we have to replace those thoughts and those feelings with the truth about us that is in God's word. Amen? Okay. We replace those false ideas with the truths of his word. Next question is, what are they for? What are the gifts of the Spirit for? And it may kind of seem obvious at first what the purpose of the spiritual gifts is. But I think some of you are going to actually have to think about part of the answer to that question. And I say part of the answer to that question because the truth is that spiritual gifts have several purposes. Let's take a look at all of 1 Corinthians 12:7 now. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here's that same verse in the New English Translation and the New Living Translation. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. This idea of others, it's meant to be for others. In context, who are the others? It's for the good of others. Which others? In context, Paul is writing about other Christians. Okay, in context, he's talking about other Christians. And this may be a new thought to some of you to think about spiritual gifts this way. The people that are meant to be the primary beneficiaries of the use of spiritual gifts are fellow Christians. If this were a Sunday school class, we would kind of get into a discussion of why would God do that? But it has to do essentially with using us, equipping us, so that we can be his vessels in the world, right? But this is God's intention, that we, as the church, are meant to be the primary beneficiaries. And this is why I said earlier that God intends each of us to be funnels of his grace to his church by using the spiritual gifts that he's given us. The context of chapter 12, a lot of you would know this by memory. After this verse, time after time, there are a couple of words that get used time after time after time in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's the body, the body, the body, right? So the focus is on the body of Christ. The focus is on fellow Christians. Now, this isn't to say that the person using the gift doesn't also benefit. I believe the person using the gift does benefit when we use the spiritual gifts that God's given us. But the primary focus of spiritual gifts is meant to be on others, not self. Again, that may sound obvious, but you'll see why that's important next week. The primary focus is meant to be on other Christians. It's not supposed to be me benefiting from what is said to be a spiritual gift. Some of you may already be going where maybe some people do use what's a spiritual gift, and it really is just for themselves, they're thinking. It's also not to say that a non-Christian can't benefit from the use of spiritual gifts. I think they can. But according to Scripture, God's primary beneficiary of spiritual gifts is meant to be other believers. And I want to get a bit more specific here. Paul is writing the believers where? What city? In Corinth, okay? This is the Christians that were gathered together at Corinth. Really, the way that we ought to be thinking about this as far as the norm is that the main place that one is to use one's spiritual gift is the local church. Because he's writing to a congregation. He's writing to the gathering, so the body of Christ in general. But really, the main beneficiaries of your and my spiritual gifts are meant to be usually the ones in a congregation. I do think that there are some people, say that if they have a national ministry or things like that, you would go outside of a local congregation. I think God has a provision for that. But for most Christians, the main beneficiaries are actually supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ in your own church. And as I thought about it, this is yet another reason why it's a problem when there's a believer who chooses not to be a part of a congregation. God gives us spiritual gifts for the purpose of blessing fellow believers in a congregation. And if somebody that you know thinks, you know, I'm a Christian, and yet they're disconnected by their choice from a congregation, we should ask them, so how are you using your spiritual gifts to benefit other Christians? And it might be interesting to hear what they say. They may say, what are you talking about? In which case, you could direct them toward these verses. There are numerous reasons that we are to be connected to a church family. Practicing one's spiritual gifts is one of them. I also want to say, just to be careful so that no one misinterprets, whenever we talk about this, we are talking about those who choose not to be part of a church family. We're not talking about somebody who's not able to attend church due to circumstances, let's say. Okay, we're not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody like that. So what are spiritual gifts for? We're saying part one of the answer is that they're for the common good, meaning they're for the benefit of other believers. Part two then comes a little bit later in time in the scripture. So I showed you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 earlier. If you accept that in that context, what follows after Ephesians 4, 7, that it's a list of the spiritual gifts, we then see other purposes to the spiritual gifts in verses 12 and 13. For the building up of the body of Christ until all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, Son of God to a mature man. So you can take the words that are up there in kind of two different ways. We can say that this is being more specific. Okay, so how is it that the gifts are benefiting other believers? Well, the gifts build other believers up. They're to promote unity with others. They're to promote maturity in others in supernatural ways, maybe, that we don't exactly see. But I think you could also say that now, for the one using the gifts, they also get built up as they use that gift. And I'm going to suggest, this may be something you haven't thought about before, that when a person in a church family uses their spiritual gifts, they're going to feel more connected, that they're going to feel more of a sense of unity with those other believers. And I also think, of course, that that person's going to mature spiritually as they use their gifts. What do you think? Do you agree? It's a lot to think about. If a believer isn't really exactly feeling edified, or if they're not feeling connected to a congregation, if they don't think that they're spiritually maturing, another question that we can ask them is, are you using your spiritual gifts? Because I would say that according to what it says here in Ephesians, that's going to be connected. So what are the gifts for? We're saying that so far they are for the common good, they're for other Christians, but they're also for building up, for unity, and for maturity. There's one last part, three-part answer to this question, part three. We saw 1 Peter chapter 4 earlier. Let's take a look at the next verse, verse 11 in 1 Peter 4. Peter says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so I think it's pretty easy to answer the question, then, what are the gifts for? The answer is that they're for God's glory. When we use our spiritual gifts, it's helping to declare God's greatness, which I think is just an awesome thing. Two questions down, two to go. The final two are less complex. What we're doing is that we're unpacking this one sentence that we saw at the beginning. We're doing that by answering four questions. We've answered two so far. Who gets these gifts? What are they for? Next question is, how do you get them? Now, in a sense, we kind of already answered this question. When we were looking at the timeline, we were talking about Jesus' ascent and then the Holy Spirit's descent. So obviously, we're going to say that you get the spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. We get those gifts by means of the Holy Spirit. But there's something more to this question of how we get them. And again, this is actually, practically speaking, really important. We find that back in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." Here's how the New International Version puts it. "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." Just as He wills, just as He determines. And those last two words are being emphasized in the original language. So we can legitimately underline them if you happen to underline in the Bible. It's as He wills. It's as He determines. God the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts. So what this means is that we can't force having a gift. And we can't manufacture having a gift. And it may seem obvious after reading that verse, but I think this has to be emphasized because there are actually movements within Christianity that do try to force a certain spiritual gift. And I debated whether to say this flat out or not, but I am. What some call the gift of tongues, I myself have seen and handled Sunday school material that's given to little kids, like kindergarten, first grade, to use in Sunday school, where it's supposed to help them, teach them how they can start to speak in tongues. That's trying to manufacture it. And what we're saying is the Spirit decides who gets a particular gift. We can't force it. We can't manufacture it on our own. There's another point, one more point that I want to make about the spiritual gift, and it's actually based on the one New Testament word in the original language that gets translated then as two words. It's one single word in the original language. It gets translated as spiritual gifts, or it gets translated sometimes just as gift, with the idea that it's spiritual kind of being understood. So we don't do this too often, but you get to see a little bit of New Testament Greek this morning, and I think you'll see why. In the original language there, in the quotes, you have, and it looks like an English word, right? Charisma. The actual original word would be pronounced with the emphasis at the beginning, so it'd be charisma. Charisma gets translated in the New Testament as spiritual gift. And like I said, sometimes just as gift. If you happen to have a Bible app or a concordance, this is an easy way for you to look up where does the New Testament talk about spiritual gifts? Because all you got to do is find the number that's usually associated with charisma, and you could look it up. So the word charisma, the root word for it, which you can see even the way it's spelled here, is charis. And that just means grace. So what we have sometimes is where a spiritual gift is referred to as a gift of grace. And that's because it's where the word comes from. If you ever hear spiritual gifts referred to as gifts of grace or grace gifts, that's the reason why. Because they're connected with God's grace. And the idea of grace is important in two different ways. First of all, it's by God's grace that we receive a spiritual gift, right? He chooses. It's by His grace. We don't force it. We can never force God's grace, which is another way that I use that expression sometimes, is that you can't presume upon God's grace either. You know what that means? You can't say, I deserve this if it's God's grace. Anything that's God's grace in life, or if a person is being gracious to you, you have to be gracious to me. No, not if it's grace. We can't just presume, but God is gracious. The second reason is that we said in this sentence that we're unpacking, spiritual gifts are gifts of God's grace that we are to communicate. We are to convey His grace to others. So through our spiritual gifts, God enables us to share His grace with others. How awesome is that? That we get to share in conveying His grace to other people. Last question for this morning. How many spiritual gifts are there? Remember we said toward the beginning of our time that that people can really have a variety of opinions, a variety of convictions when it comes to the spiritual gifts. That's going to impact how we answer this question. It really depends on the conviction of the person. So, for example, it depends on how people count the gifts. There are some people, I've seen books, that will include things of the Old Testament as far as what could also be a spiritual gift. I disagree. I can explain why, because I think that the ministry of the Holy Spirit starting at Pentecost is different, but I don't count what some people count in the Old Testament. Some say that there are certain gifts that were only for the start of the church. Right? They're not for now, that certain gifts stopped with the time of the apostles. I'm going to give my personal belief on that actually next week. For now, when it comes to how many there are, this is not being a wimp. I'm trying to be gracious to other believers. We're going to say that it's anywhere from 12 to 24, depending on how people count. But I think in what's probably going to be a newer idea to many of you, next week we're going to talk about how you can actually put them into kind of two categories. And maybe that allows for some flexibility, and then you understand how is it exactly that God works in general ways in these two basic categories. If you know that you're not going to be here next week, I would really encourage you to go online or get a CD of the follow-up sermon to this, because they really are meant to be connected. The elders actually asked me to speak on this. And for anybody who's not here this week, you'll probably see me send out an email saying, listen to the first part first before you are here live next week, as some people will be back. We said this was the main thing that we wanted to focus on this week. We're going to begin to focus on this because we're actually going to bring back this thought in part two, which is next week as well. I think the main challenge for us this week is to really start to think about what this says, to start to let it sink in, to absorb of what the implications of this are for each of us. God intends for each of us, every person who's a believer, every person who's born again, to be funnels of his grace. We're not to be sponges where this life isn't about soaking up all the good God stuff and me enjoying my relationship with God. We're meant to be funnels of his grace. And it's of his grace. He's a gracious God. He's merciful. And he wants to pour that through us. Now you start being in a position to even have a ministry of grace to others, to be that funnel, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you start to understand how gracious he was in sending the Lord Jesus, as we just celebrated in communion, to die for our sins, when we accept that gift, that grace gift that he gives in Jesus, then we can get started of him using us and us being even a funnel. But we remember that it's his grace. It's his blessing. It's his favor. It's true that, you know, we can be happy and say, wow, the Lord used me. But, you know, we don't get big heads from a result of our spiritual gift because it's his grace and it's his blessing, right? I have to admit, I love telling this story. Our first church in Minnesota, they're pretty rarely, it's actually not too different here, you don't get too much feedback, too much in the way of compliments after a sermon, right? I'm just being honest with you, and that's okay. But a guy who actually served as an elder in my congregation, an elder, spiritual leader in my congregation back in Minnesota, said, yeah, you know, you do a great job, but I don't tell you that very often because I don't want you to get a swelled head. And I told him, I don't struggle with getting a swelled head because I'm too aware of my own sin, right? Okay, what keeps us humble is an awareness of our own need for God. And so we remember it's his grace. It's not ours. It's his blessing. It's his favor. And it's to be to his church, which we'll get into next week. But it's his church because he is the Lord of it. It's not our church. It is our church family. It is our church home, we would say. But he's the Lord of it. And so he wants us to be using it. So how do we do that? How do we be these funnels of his grace to his church? By using the spiritual gifts that he's given to each and every one of us. This is the big picture on spiritual gifts. Next week we'll get into the specific gifts. I'll give you a quick definition, a couple instances. We'll have to do it a little bit more extensively because you're going to find that some of my definitions are not what you've heard before. So I hope you're able to be here, and if not, then you'll be able to listen to it online or via CD. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I think about this kid's song that just popped into my mind. You're a great big God, a very busy God, but you've got time for me. And you don't just have time for me, Lord. When we come and we just humble ourselves and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, even as I wrote to this prisoner in Cumberland not too long ago, Lord, The truth is, you give us resources to get us going in life. Things that we can immediately access in our relationship with you as you want us to grow and to become more Christ-like, but then also to be your living vessels representing you in this world. But you have a special ministry when it comes to the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You sovereignly decide who gets what gifts. And yet, when we become aware of those, we get to be part of being funnels of your blessing, funnels of your grace, funnels of your favor to others, especially in a church family. And I pray, Father God, that as we think this through, even though we're really going to get much more specific next week, Lord, that even for now we can start to just think about what might my gifts be, and have they been confirmed, and how confident am I in that, and am I really using them? Thank you, Father, that you lay these things out for us. We admit that we do not have a lock on knowledge and wisdom. We're still learning in these areas. But we want to be doers of the word, Father, and part of that is using what you have gifted us with. So help us to think wisely about all that's been said, to have that filter of wisdom that comes from the scripture, so that we can then start to make adjustments in how we walk, how we live our lives for you and represent you to, and how we minister to others. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.